So we're in the midst of this thing called the story series, okay? We're trying to figure out, and here's what we began to ask ourselves last week. What if we didn't have the Bible? What if we didn't have Christianity and there was no, we had no knowledge of this amazing story? What would we know? Would we know anything? Well, last week it was dismal. Because what we knew without the Bible was like diddly squat. Most of what you knew is informed by movies. Because the aliens were coming and it was just bizarre and fascinating at the same time. Okay? So we actually realized that we wouldn't have a lot. We wouldn't know a lot. We then added everything we knew. And because we were so thinking about the aliens and all that, we also realized that while there was pink flying cars in the future, but really we didn't know much either, okay? And what I ended by saying was, well, what if we had a closer look at the Bible and see what the story in the Bible is all about? Now, for some people, they think that what's in the Bible is like a myth. I came back from Jerusalem once, and I was showing pictures in the lounge, and Drew, when he was small, because Debbie couldn't get maternity leave when we adopted Drew, she couldn't stay off where she worked at a preschool, and the preschool didn't take babies at 5 weeks. He was 5 weeks when we got him from Baby Haven. And so we needed to enlist the services of a lady who would help us bring Drew up until he was like 2 years old. And Augustina, you actually know her son, Impo, who used to be part of youth a while ago. She came and she would, every single day, she would spend the day with Drew. I was showing photographs of Jerusalem. And now she is a pastor in a church, okay, like a lay pastor. She's a part-time pastor. The more I showed images of Jerusalem, the more her mouth was like, hanging open, and her eyes were getting bigger. And I turned to her at one point and said, like, what's up, Augustina? And she said, do you know that I had no idea that Israel and Jerusalem were real places? I thought they were like stories, you know, like a myth. And a myth is not a bad thing. I mean, the Lord of the Rings is a myth. And we all think it's true. Most of you think it's true. Most of you think that Edward and Bella are true. None of you probably think it's a myth. And like vampires and stuff. And there are vampire bats, but they feed mostly on like little bit of blood at a time. You know what I mean? And she was like flabbergasted. Well, this story that we're going to delve into actually happens at the top of Africa, in that Middle East where most of the wars of the world seem to be focused and fought over for resources like oil and the like. And the story that we're going to focus on today begins in what's known as either the First Testament or the Older Testament or the Old Covenant, if you like, okay? And we'll be looking at a number of events. And now here's what I've done, is I have put together, maybe for this first section this morning, about 17 different key events. Now, you don't have to bother to write this down, because before you leave, my lovely assistant is going to give each of you a handout to take away, okay? We'll also put this full story that I've developed from the Bible onto the Facebook site. So if you miss any of the details, there's going to be a lot more detail, and I'm going to take, if you like, a flyover bird's eye view of the story of the Old Testament. And onto that, you can hang everything. This may be the first time you've ever seen the whole story come together. Now, it begins with creation. 7 days of creation. And I'm not going to debate this morning whether those are 7 literal days, 24-hour days, or 7 episodes. There's some degree of poetical license and poetry in that book of Genesis. But it seems almost it's presented pretty literally, that God spoke something into being. Others feel there was a big bang. Well, I think when God speaks, there's normally a bang. I mean, you've heard the thunder some nights. You know what I mean? Stuff happens when God speaks. And 7 different days, 7 things happen as God is separating waters. And out of this great mass comes, suddenly earth is there. And slowly God says, okay, let there be this, let there be that. And before you know, and it's teeming with all things. And at some point, God sits back and he says, you know, I'm going to create my masterpiece. And God does ta-da-da-da, and the music's playing. And before you know it, there's this most handsome-looking gentleman, Edward. And he's just tall and proud. And before you know it, from his side, as he's put into a deep sleep, comes out Bella. And she's phenomenal. And he's exactly what she wanted. And he looks at her and he says, wow, man, this is stunning. And God says, well, we'll call her woman if you want to. You know what I mean? It's like really, really cool. So Adam and Eve are all part of this creation experience. And it's perfect, right? Forever. And they all lived happily ever after. Sadly not, because before long, a separation comes in between them in this beautiful Garden of Eden, as you can see there, somewhere up above the Red Sea and stuff, up in Canaan, okay? And that whole area would become more important a bit later. We're still trying to find the actual location. But the separation, as they begin to cover themselves up, because they've disobeyed their Creator God, and they've done wrong. And they know it. And they begin to hide, not only from each other, but before long they're hiding from God. And God used to walk with them in the garden every single afternoon in the cool of the day. Their relationship with each other and with God is suddenly broken. And he has to banish them from the garden. It's sad. It's like, no way, I thought this was going to be paradise. You and I will be living in that place today if they didn't do that eating of that stuff that they shouldn't have eaten from. And before you know it, not only are they messing up, but their kids are killing each other. Cain killed Abel. And you know that because Cain always kills. You know, if you have too much Cain, you're going to kill someone. You know, it's risky, so you can remember who killed who. Before you know it, everyone is like backstabbing everyone, and there's just wickedness, and God decides he's going to flood the whole world, kill everyone. I think God maybe thought of starting again. I'm going to start again. That experiment, that went horribly wrong. Edward Scissorhand just got out of hand, and it's just awful, okay? And God finds a righteous man, a guy and his wife and a couple brothers and or kids and daughters and stuff, and Noah and his family are the only ones saved as God brings this flood all over the world. Scientists would tell you that they found evidence of a universal flood. And so that's what happens. As they come out, before long, everyone is still living in the same little place. People are building this massive tower, maybe to try and get to heaven. And God says, you know, my original plan was that you would spread across the whole earth, be fruitful and multiply. Do you remember that to Adam and Eve? And they had forgotten about that in the whole drama of like killing each other and raping, pillaging, plundering, and basically being British. And so God decided that he was going to separate them. So he comes and he confuses their languages. Pretty interesting. Let's say we, this group, right? And we all pillaging, you know, pillage the person next to you, beatings, punch faces and stuff. You see how naturally we can get into that. It doesn't take a lot to pillage and plunder, okay? And, you know, everyone's like digging into pockets, stealing each other's wallets. And God says, every one of you, you're going to speak English. You're going to speak Dutch. You're going to speak Portuguese. You're going to speak Spanish. And worst of all, you are going to speak youth. And before you know it, they can't understand each other. She's like, yo, man, what up, word? And he's like, huh? And slowly but surely, her and her little youth friends are over there and the little Portuguese are over there. Before you know it, they begin to spread and nations are formed at that moment. Now, God comes and he simply finds one man. And he says, that man, Abram, and it's not a misspelling because that's what the dude's name was in the beginning. I'm going to work with this guy. And out of this guy, I'm going to create a brand new nation. So this dude's not a Jew. That might surprise you. He's not Hebrew yet, but they're going to become that. You know, God is going to bring them out. It's those who are called out. And God comes and he says, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make like a contract. I am going to promise to look after you and I'm going to bless you. And all you have to do is remain faithful and put me first in everything. And Abram's like, hey, that's cool. God changes his name. Often when there's like a covenant, God comes and changes someone's name. And he becomes the father of a whole new nation, a whole new tribe. Yes, what will become known very soon as Hebrews and Jews. And it's a whole number of people at this step. There's at least four that you will see in the step five, the covenant, because Isaac is son. And Isaac is great because Isaac teaches us, if you want to be able to have a relationship with someone, all you have to do is you have to get your servant to go to another land and to tell a pretty young girl at a well that the master wants you. And she will leave that land and come and be with you. It's great for dating. So you can learn that from Isaac. Don't say that these guys don't teach us things. Okay? So you send a servant. You have to have a servant. So you have to be wealthy. I mean, let's face it. You know, if a very rich young girl comes to me and says, do you want to be like, you know, my husband? I'm like, how much money you really have? I got like 16 muscle cars sold to the highest bidder, you know? So I don't know if that's wise or not, but that's old Isaac. Jacob is just a wicked deceiver. He even comes out grabbing on his brother's heel. And before long, he's stealing a birthright, and there's some very dodgy stuff going on. But yet God comes and confirms the covenant. It seems like you don't have to be perfect to be in a covenant with God. God's grace will come and be with you. Some of us think the moment I go and pillage, that's the end of it. Well, hopefully the moment I pillage, I go confess. Hopefully I've eaten some of the food that I pillaged, and then I quickly confess. But God's grace is already been shown in this Old Testament story, okay? There's one more in this covenant, and his name is Joseph. And Joseph has this little journey where he travels on this lekker summer holiday, because his brothers kind of sell him to slaves, and he gets to go all the way down across the beautiful coast there, swimming every now and then the bays, like drinking coffee, eating fish on the Mediterranean Sea, and before you know it, he's a slave, and he's in a foreign land in Egypt. So he becomes African, right? It's pretty amazing, because he's actually going to save Africa from a huge famine. And Africa shelters the Jewish people for quite a while. Okay, we did a bit tough to the Jews. Okay, we made them build bricks. We didn't give them much water. We just gave them straw, okay? But like, it's a hard bargain. I mean, you've got to be tough. It's Africa. I mean, what the heck? And that is where God's covenant is confirmed time and time again. You look to me and I will bless and reward you. But it looks pretty dismal with what's going on there with the covenant, because they get into bondage and captivity for like a long time. We're talking 450 years of hardship, of slavery. And you know, the people must be thinking, man, what's going on? You know, are we going to be able to do this? Are we done for? Has God forgotten us? And when people cry out to God, here's what he does. He raises up a deliverer every time. And you'll see this throughout the story in the rest of this. Okay, so far we've got creation. We got follows by separation. And then we have this incredible flood. The nations are formed. And then this covenant begins to happen. And before you know it, captivity. Maybe that's a good place to pause and just turn to someone next to you and say, like, hey, what one thing did you learn from this so far? Okay, did everyone learn something? Discover something, okay? Now, aren't you glad that captivity doesn't last forever? But when we call out to God, God hears. And he raises up this unique young chap called Moses, who's trained in Egypt in the courts of Pharaoh. And he comes and he says, Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go. It's like the whole workforce. I'm taking them out. God had to be with them. 12, remember the plagues? 10 plagues, if I'm right? You know? Increasing seriousness until the end, Pharaoh's own son is taken away. And God leads the people out over and through the Red Sea. So from the Nile Delta down across the Red Sea, down to that tip and that little V in there, you know? And then they begin to make their way all the way up ultimately towards Canaan. Now, it should have been just a real short journey. And in this time, and some people say that it should have just taken 10 days. And in that 10 days, God came and he gave the law to the people. He said, okay, now, you're going to be this nation and I'm going to look after you. Now, here's some commandments that you need to follow up. You know, don't kiss a girl until you're married. Don't buy a car and drive it without a license. You know, don't smoke cigarettes because there's nicotine and it's going to kill you. So you remember those 10 commandments, and that's just three. There's another 7, right? And so God gives those 10 commandments. Don't chew gum, or if you do, don't stick it under the chair. These are going to be very important things that will keep teenagers alive. Don't use, number 5, most important, don't use all your airtime by the 15th of the month, because the last 15 days are going to be call me days. And I hate call me days, because then I have to use all my airtime to talk with Pepsi. Okay, so the law is given. And so if you want to read the book of Exodus, because that's where we are. We're only in the book of Exodus, okay? And we've got a way to go. Are you ready? You're going to fasten your seatbelts here, okay? And God says, you know what I'm also going to give? I'm going to give you some explanation of sacrifices, how you and I can be taught. Because you keep messing up, says God. So here's what you need to do. You can bring a sacrifice, and I will forget and cover over the sins. Not forget your sins, but we can still be in a relationship. So this was God's way of being in relationship through the law and the sacrifices. That 10 days turned into 40 years. Wow. A time of wandering around, because the people are grumbling and complaining. Oh, it sucks to be in the desert. I want to go back to Egypt. At least we ate cucumbers there and leeks. I mean, what type of weird people want to go back and eat cucumbers and leeks? You know, and like we had such awesome fish, and now we're just going to die. I hate being here. This sucks. It's like those penguins when they escape from the zoo. They get to the ice pole and they look out of their ship, you know, in Madagascar or whatever, and they're like, this sucks. I want to go home. I don't like this place. Where's my zookeeper and my free fish? What do you mean I have to get my own fish? This is awful. And so the people begin to wander around in circles, basically, in that area that should have taken them just a little while. But God is still with them. God has not given up on them yet, because God raises up another person. This time, the young assistant of Moses, his name's Joshua, just a teenager, Pepsi's age, you know? There's Pepsi standing up with his sword, and he says, I'm going to fight for the Lord, and I'm going to lead the people in across another river, across the Jordan River, and we're going to go in and we're going to take this land for ourselves. And they do that, and they begin to settle down. There you can see each of the 12 tribes. I don't know if you remember, I didn't mention it, but old Father Abraham, he had like a lot of sons, didn't he? Many sons had Father Abraham. We even used to sing it. But there's all these kids, you know, apart from Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. But there's this whole group of kids, Dan, Manasseh. And there you can see each guy, Ephraim, Gad. I mean, what a name. Call your kid Gad one day. It's a real cool name. And then if you do it backwards and it's Dag, that's even cooler. You know what I mean? Or Reuben, or Simone. It's just crazy names. Oh, sorry, Simeon. Sorry, Simone. Oh, that was close. I nearly dissed you there. Okay. But all around these people are all these other tribes, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, Ammonites, the Philistibites, and the Edomites and the Midianites, and a whole lot of bites that are just waiting to destroy God's people. And they were actually supposed to drive them all out of the land, but they thought, you know what? Those Canaanite girls are pretty fine looking. Thank you very much. I'm going to keep a couple of them around just in case there's no Jewish girls to go around. And as a result, that lenience with what God had said you mustn't fiddle with caused an incredible difficulty that will come and bite them. Here's what happens in this next time. And now we're in the book of Judges, right? These are judges, but they're actually deliverers. Samson's just one of them. And an incredible cycle happens. Can you see it up there? Starts at the top. Israel serves God. Israel falls into sin. Israel is suddenly enslaved by one of those nations. Israel at some point cries out to God and said, this is terrible. This is horrible. God raises up a deliverer, and Israel begins to serve God. there, through all those deliverers like Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, the same cycle repeats itself. And I want to suggest to you that that same cycle works in our lives if we allow it to work. My suggestion is you don't go from devotion to sin. Because if you do, you would hit bondage. And if you get into bondage, you would better repent. And then God would deliver you and devotion would come. I think we can save ourselves a lot of hardship if we just stay at devotion. Stay away from sin and you can reduce the amount that you're going to have hard times. And I wonder how much we bring on ourselves because we stop and do stuff that God has said, don't do that, that's just stupid. Stay in devotion. Stay close to God. Shun, avoid sin, run away from it. That cycle happens 7 times in the book of Judges, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And the people suffer more and more until the last verse of Judges says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a scary verse. It's probably the saddest verse in the whole of the Bible. The people come and they say to Samuel, who's a prophet, and they say, Samuel, we want a king. And God's like, yeah, but a king's going to make your life miserable and you should just, I'll be your king. Israel had what was known as a theodicy, okay? Theocracy, let me say it like that, theocracy. Not a democracy, but a theocracy. Theo is the word for God, okay? Theos is the word God. So this is a God-led society. And God's, you know, God will often give you what you want. Do you know that? God will let you have something. You say, God, I want this boy and I want nothing else. God will say, okay, you can have the boy. He turns out to be an absolute jerk and a loser. And so God says, I told you, I didn't want that for you, but you wanted that. And God will give you that, but he will give you leanness of yours. James might help me find that verse sometimes. But you can pray for something. God will give what you wanted and God will give you leanness of yours. Ouch. You know, you need to make sure that that boy's for you. You know what I mean? Or that girl, or that thing, or that degree, or whatever it is that you seek in life, make sure it's for you. And Saul becomes the first king of a united kingdom. This whole area with all those tribes is united under Saul. Was he a great king? Well, he kind of started out not too bad, but very, very soon he became an absolute jerk. And he ended rather tragically, and you can read more in the notes of what he did. And this young guy, David, and you know a lot about David, probably more than any other Bible character, but he spends his life running away from Saul, hiding away, getting javelins thrown at him, because Saul is jealous. The people start to sing, yo, King Saul, he's killed 1,000. Yo, David, he's killed 10,000. Dun, 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 dun. Saul's like, what the heck? I don't like that. Who wrote that song? Kill that young songwriter. It was dangerous to be a songwriter in those days. Off the head. Okay? And so David finally becomes king in God's time. He's anointed as king some 20 years or so before he actually becomes king. An incredible journey he has to go through to actually become king. He's able to have in his heart this desire for a temple in which people could come and worship God in the town of Jerusalem. But it's left to his son Solomon. Solomon. Solomon is the one who's going to build this temple for God. Great king. Little downside to old Solly. He liked the girls a bit much. He started with one wife, two. I think he ended on like 1,000 or something. Now, personally, I think one's enough. I'm not dissing any leaders. I mean, if they feel they need to marry people on odd weekends, that's okay. It's their prerogative. It's a thing, maybe. You can. But I've lived with one wife, and I'm tough to live with myself. And I think it's hard enough us living with one partner. Think about how hard it is for you to find a wife. Now, think of finding 1,000. Now, all of those thousands need to be flown around with you. Now, what's that going to mean for the people? Tax. And so Solomon raises the taxes. He builds a beautiful temple, and it is a great place, and God's all into that temple because he comes and meets with the people. But before long, the people are crying. And before long, And that's Solomon's Israel, one nice big united Israel. And people start to say, okay, I'll say what they start to say after this. And so it is creation, right? It is separation. It is the flood. The nations now begin to be formed, followed by a covenant with four good-looking men. Joe, Mo, Eni, and Mani. And then captivity begins to happen at that point, followed by Exodus. Okay? The wandering in the wilderness begins to take place for 40 years, a journey that was supposed to take 10 days. But Joshua, thank goodness for Joshi, he comes up and he leads the people in. And Samson is helping to free, with all the other judges, people from that terrible cycle. And before you know it, we have Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three kings of a combined nation. Okay, so very quickly, turn to the dude next to you and tell them something of the story. Maybe you want to start and they can jump in halfway. Okay. The next movement in our story, I hinted at it when I said Solomon was raising the taxes quite steeply and sharply, and the people were crying under the burden of that. And what happened up until now, there was just one capital, Jerusalem. But now the kingdom divides into the kingdom of Israel at the top with Samaria, their capital, and down at the bottom with the kingdom of Judah. Two different, almost at war with each other nations. And there you can see Judah down the bottom, Israel up at the top. I mean, it's not the worst thing known to humankind, is it? Just to divide from each other. Well, it's not great, is it? Families do that sometimes. I'm never speaking to you again because you did this and this to my grandparents. And it's like, what the heck? But we're so alike. Why are we divided? And here's what happens. There's a period of what's known as the exile, because the Assyrians come and they take that northern group of people and they carry them off into captivity. God, I believe, raised up the Assyrians and allowed the Assyrians to drag the people off into exile to teach them some lessons. And a similar thing happens much later than that, where the southern, you know, where the Babylonians come, and it's not pretty. You know, if we had video footage of what happened with that, they were pillaged and plundered, which seems to be a theme throughout this book. And this exile happens until the people begin crying out. And into this period, I guess you can think of guys like Daniel, who in exile are still standing up for God. And even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we heard about this morning. And everything hangs in that period of time. God raises another people group, the Persians, to come and to deliver his people. You see, God is faithful to his covenant. It looks a bit hectic along the way, but God will stay faithful. He does not deny himself. And so God uses the Persians. He's even a king, King Cyrus, who is God's chosen one, we read. And he comes and he brings people back. And a couple things happen. There's Zerubbabel that I won't talk about much because he's not a major focus on this. But he gets the temple rebuilt. And then Ezra restores the law. And he gets people, you know, reading the Bible again. And he reinstitutes this relationship with God and his people. And Nehemiah comes, and what does he do? He rebuilds the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now you might think, well, like, when did that happen? Because Nehemiah isn't there in the Bible. The Bible's not necessarily put together in a strict linear. There's a general flow, but if you actually want to know, you need to get like the story. How many of you have seen that Bible advertised? It's like from Genesis to Revelation. You know, the whole thing in one story. And I bought a copy this week, and it makes for fascinating reading because it's the whole Bible, but it keeps it in this sort of chronological order with a lot more steps in between. The last thing that I want to talk about today is this deep, deep time of silence where the people have been, you know, thrown into exile and then brought back by God's chosen people. You know, God doesn't only work with Christians. God can work with anyone. God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. And when the people come back, there's just this like silence. And there's this prophecy in that time in the book of Malachi that this Elijah will come back in the end, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the parents, and he will bring about a return to God in a unique way. And it's like there's this time of just waiting. It's actually a fascinating period. My notes will give you some indication of what's going on there. So it's not as if nothing's happening, but the word of the Lord is scarce and rare in those days, and they're waiting for something that we'll have to see what that is next time. So from creation, through separation, through flood, through the covenant, through captivity, through the Exodus, the wilderness wandering around happens there, the conquest through Joshua, the time of the judges, where are we down there? Cool. The kingdom, through the three kings, division, the exile takes place, there's a return, followed by restoration, finally a time of silence. And I challenge you, when you read anything in the Word, I want you to have a look at where it hangs and try and figure out. And maybe my notes will give you, it'll give you every character in the right place, but it'll give you that idea of saying, okay, so here's the grand story as it's happening. I'm going to ask Caitlin if she will hand out one of those to each of you. Maybe you can pass them around. And I want to encourage you this morning that God never lets up on his people. No matter what we do, God remains faithful because he doesn't disown himself. And you might this morning think, but I've messed up. And well, if those people messed up so bad, some of them sacrificed their children in fire to the god Molech. And God still treated them with grace and mercy. Have you ever sacrificed a child? They actually had a big statue with outstretched arms. And then people would come and they would put their baby onto the statue's arms, and it would roll down into the belly of the statue, Molech, and it would burn alive. This is what people did in those times. It wasn't pretty times. God says, I love you. I will not forsake you. If you turn to me, if you confess and repent, I'll be with you. As for me, I want to live on the right side of repentance. I want to live repenting from small things, but I don't want to just go out and pillage and rape and plunder. I want to stay on the right side and enjoy devotion with God. Okay? You have a better idea of the flow of the story now. Okay? And maybe this will make the reading of Scripture that much more clear and understandable. Okay? Let me pray that God would allow the story to live in us, because it's our story. It's not just the story of the Jewish people or the Persian people. God, we thank you that you have remained faithful through all these movements through time. And Lord, when Adam and Eve disobeyed you, Lord, when every one of these characters had their moment and fell in and slipped, even the best of them, whether it was Moses or David, you still came and you moved toward people. You still raised up a deliverer whenever people cried out to you. And God, even now, Lord, in the midst of our own circumstance now, we cry out to you today. And we say, deliver us from whatever it is that we're experiencing. Come with a deliverer, Lord God. We return to you this morning in our hearts and minds. And when we do, we find you like that father in the prodigal son story with your arms wide open. Lord, we pray, may we never wander from you. May we not be like sheep that wander astray, but may we remain close to you. And Lord, we wait for coming weeks when we'd hear the rest of the story of how you would deal with something more permanent in these people's lives to stop the cycle from happening over and over again. And we know that the world at that time was waiting for something, waiting for someone, waiting for a more permanent solution to the sacrifices that they were offering. And God, we pray that we would get to know this one called Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this in your awesome name. Amen. Amen.